This is the sermon from December 7th, 2025. The sermon text is Luke 21, 25 through 36. Our Lord commands us to love Him with everything we are and have, to seek His kingdom first, to treasure His word in our hearts above all. Why is this? Well, it's because everything else will pass away. The things of God remain forever. The things of this world will be destroyed. That's what our Lord is teaching in our gospel lesson this morning. As we look forward to His return, to His advent, we should ask ourselves two questions in light of Jesus' teaching. First, what things of this world are we tempted to put our trust in or to treat as idols? And second, how do we react when these idols are shown to be unstable, to be passing away? So this section of Jesus' teaching, it comes in the last week of His earthly ministry, the week that began with His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and that will end with Him being placed in a tomb. In that week, one of the things that Jesus teaches His disciples about is the end of the world and His second coming. We're hearing a part of that teaching in our gospel today. Jesus says that there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, the sea as well. He speaks of His own return coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This text is one of the reasons why we don't believe in a secret rapture of believers. Jesus is clear that His return is open and visible for the whole world to see. And while this text does speak to the actual events that will take place on the last day, it isn't only about the last day. The Holy Ghost didn't have St. Luke write this down as mere end times trivia that will pertain only to the people who are alive on earth when Christ returns. No, every generation of Christians, from the generation who first heard Jesus speak these words to the last generation that will dwell on the earth, all are called by Christ to watch and stay awake and pray. Our Lord's words are for us today as well. Well then, how do they apply to us today? I'd say here that Jesus is addressing the idols we'd be tempted to put our trust in as time goes on. They're idols, and we can tell they're idols, because when they're shown to be weak or unstable or when they start to go away, well, then people become fearful. And that fear comes because we've trusted in them. Consider the first words of Jesus in our text. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. For ages, people worshipped the heavenly bodies, such as the sun, moon, and stars. They saw them as the powers of the heavens, far above man, great and powerful, giving light to the whole world. And they also saw them as dependable. The sun would rise and set every day. The moon would go through its regular cycle. And so man could base his life on the workings of the heavenly bodies. He could rely upon them. When there would be things like eclipses and shooting stars, right? These were seen as conflict in the heavens, right? The workings of far-off gods. And man then would be fearful of what things would happen to him if such cosmic heavenly conflict touched his life, right? Signs in the heavens made the predictable unpredictable. It took what man believed to be certain and made it uncertain. I think this is the big connection for us today, though this might be a little abstract. With time, right, as history's gone on, we've learned even more about the heavens, right? How the sun, moon, and stars move through space. And so we can predict eclipses far into the future. They're not shocking. Or we can give explanations for things like the aurora borealis we saw not too many weeks ago. In our day, we don't so much idolize the heavenly bodies and those sorts of things. Rather, I think we idolize our knowledge of them, and really our knowledge of everything else. Right? It's our understanding, our reason, right? That becomes the thing in which we place our trust. It is for us what the heavenly bodies were for the ancients, something certain, it's reliable, it's even powerful. And also, when our knowledge is shown to be insufficient, when things happen that our reason cannot make sense of or explain, well, it can create the same fear as the ancients experienced when they saw the heavens change unpredictably. One big example of this, and one that I came out of, right, this is the medical field. Now, to be sure, many blessings come through medicine, right? But for a lot of people, it's what they trust in at the end of the day to preserve their lives. And so when it fails, fear abounds. I mean, big, obvious recent example, right, would be COVID. Think back to all the fear that went through our society, even through our churches, when the pandemic hit. Everything was uncertain. How can we stop the spread? Why don't our usual medicines work? What happens when the store runs out of drugs and other things because it's all made in China, which is locked down? Right? And, of course, this fear isn't unique to just COVID. Have you ever been with someone when a doctor tells them, there's nothing more we can do, or we don't know what's going on? Right? The fear and anxiety that can come when someone both has to realize their own mortality and then also realizes the thing that they've been trusting in to save themselves is not able to do that, well, that fear can be almost tangible. And this ties in then maybe to the next category of idols that our Lord highlights in his teaching here. Jesus speaks of, people fainting with fear and with foreboding on what is coming on the world. Now, the word there for world is a particular one in the Greek. It doesn't just refer to land, as say opposed the heavens, right? And it doesn't even talk about this planet that we're on, right? The world. Rather, this has the idea of the civilized world. It's the world of humanity. The Romans used the word somewhat pridefully to refer to their empire, for example. Right? They were the world. This world is really then all human institutions that we see as so important that maybe even we consider too big to fail. Right? All throughout history, people have idolized such human things as permanent and stable. The Jews saw Jerusalem as a lasting city. After all, it's the city of David. It has the temple of God. Surely it will never fall. But the Babylonians in 587 BC and then the Romans in AD 70 showed otherwise, destroying the city and leveling the temple. Rome was herself referred to by her citizens as the eternal city. But when the Visigoths sacked Rome in the year 410, and this was followed fairly shortly thereafter by the collapse of the whole Western Roman Empire in 476, well, the eternal city was shown to be anything but. We could talk about the great dynasties of China, the kingdoms of Egypt, the empires of the Aztec and Maya, so many others, right? But the point is, all human kingdoms and institutions will eventually crumble. Pinnacles of civilization invariably come crashing down. Again, this is true for us. Our country, the United States of America, is blessed to be celebrating its 250th birthday next year. And our Lord has blessed us through our country with many freedoms and opportunities. He's used America to bring about a lot of good, both here and abroad. Yet we must not let the fact that God has blessed our country and used her to cause us to make our country take the place of God. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation, says the psalm. The United States of America will not exist forever. And even while she stands, she will fail her citizens. Because, as Lincoln points out in the Gettysburg Address, she is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And as Christians we know, the people are all sinful. And it doesn't just apply to the government, right? Only. That's not the only institution that we can sinfully put too much trust in either, right? How about your bank or your insurance company? The supply chains that bring food to your grocery store? There's a lot of things out there that if they fail, they cause great fear. God does use them to provide daily bread, and we are thankful for that. But we're tempted to lose sight of the fact that it is God working through them and put our trust in them directly, making them into an idol. As the Lord clearly states, the things of this life, this world, will fail. The heavens and the earth will themselves eventually pass away. And if even the heavens and the earth pass away, how much more certainly will the things, the knowledge, the institutions of man pass away? Right? Every idol will fail. This leads then to our second question. How do we react when our idols are shown to be idols, to be unstable, having no lasting value? Jesus contrasts two different approaches in his teaching. The first approach would be that of denial. Jesus says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life." When our idols crumble, we might be tempted to deny it, to numb ourselves to this unpleasant reality. This might come through things like literal drunkenness or dissipation, which is an obscure word meaning a life spent in pursuit of pleasure. It might also come through things like hobbies or recreation or sports taken to a level that displaces the things of God. We might also be tempted to be in denial by engaging more and more with the cares of this life, as Jesus says. You know, if I stay extremely busy at work or with various social groups or volunteering or whatever, if I stay extremely busy, then I'm too busy to have to step back and realize what I'm doing with my life and the limited number of days that the Lord has given me. There's plenty of ways that we might try to deny the reality that the things of this life will pass away, and us as well, if our trust is in them. But denial has two really big problems. First off, no matter how hard you deny, reality does manage to slip through the cracks every now and then. And when it does, it increases fear and anxiety because it shows that denial isn't based on the truth. Right? And when this happens, fear and anxiety increase, and so then a person has to double down on however he's denying reality, and so it leads to this vicious spiral that can end up destroying a person's soul. The second problem that denial has is that it doesn't actually do anything. And if it doesn't do anything, it therefore offers no actual hope. Right? Burying your head in the sand won't stop the words of God from coming true. No coping mechanism will keep the day of the Lord from suddenly appearing like a trap, as Jesus says. Denying that idols are idols doesn't actually change anything. It simply binds a person more strongly to the idol and therefore to the fate of that idol. So rather than denial, Christ invites his Christians to trust in him. Being a Christian doesn't mean that bad things won't happen, or that Christians will be spared the suffering that comes when the things of this life pass away. But it does mean that we know who's in control of all things. We know who's watching over us. As signs appear in the heavens and the sea rages and the civilized world is falling into fear, what does Jesus tell his people to do? "Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." We don't need to draw back in fear or try to avert our eyes and find some other place to look. We can look at what is going on in the world around us. We can see these things through the lens of faith. Whatever happens, we know that God is in control. He uses intermediaries like medicine and the government and supply chains to care for us. But if, or really when, they fail, well, God is no less capable of providing for his people. And furthermore, based on these promises of Jesus, we know that every day, be it a good day or just an ordinary day, maybe a miserable day, every day brings us closer to the return of Christ in glory. Every time the sun comes up, it's one sunrise closer to being remade in perfection. Every time the sun goes down, that's one sunset closer to the new heavens and the new earth being revealed. So as we live each day that the Lord gives to us, he tells us we are to spend it in prayer. Jesus tells us to pray for strength to escape all these things. As we pray for strength, because of how prayer works, the Holy Spirit reminds us that all our strength comes from God, not our idols, from God. And because God has commanded us to pray for strength, he has therefore also promised that he will give it to us. Also, note this is the strength to escape. That doesn't mean that we run away from our troubles, right? But rather, this is the strength of faith that remembers that this world is not our final home, no matter what the world might try to tell us. St. Peter reminds us, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Our Lord will give us the strength to endure whatever troubles or crosses this world has, and he will bring us to a new and better world, one that will last forever. As Jesus says then, "Do not let the troubles of this life bring you fear or worry. All of the things of this world are corrupted by sin, and so they're going to pass away. Don't try to cling to them as they do, but lift up your heads and look to the new and better things which are yours in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to the word of God, which will endure even when heaven and earth have passed away. And know that every single day brings you closer to your eternal redemption." In the name of Jesus, amen.